not mine. You can have it. I know many of you are probably wondering what Sunday. I'll let Dad get up here and share a little bit. And for those of you that are wondering, I'm not going to tell you. I want it to be a surprise, and I want to make sure that you're here so you don't miss it. So just plan on being here for the next, I don't know, 5 weeks or so. And one of those 5 weeks, they will be up here and they'll be sharing about some of the experiences that they've had and just giving us updates and letting us know how we can continue to pray for them in the future. This is the second week in which we will be talking about discipleship. Now, some of you might have seen or noticed that our ad in the newspaper keeps changing. Have any of you noticed that? Aren't those ads nice and eye-catching? They are. Janice does those, and we are trying to get to a point where we coordinate and make those ads parallel what we'll be talking about. And so this is the second week that you've seen this particular slide. And our text that we're talking around and learning a little bit more about is the one that Dan read this morning in Matthew chapter 28. The text that we refer to as the Great Commission. And so for those of you that weren't here last week, I just want to refresh. Well, actually, it wouldn't be refreshing for you because you didn't hear it last week. For those of you that weren't here last week, I want to put a couple things before you. And so for those of you that were here, it'll be a little bit of a refresher, because much like we did a few month or so ago when we talked about the church, this first lesson was an introductory lesson in which we kind of clear away some things, some misconceptions that we might have regarding, in that case, the church, and now regarding discipleship, in order that we might be able to lay a foundation to build upon in discovering what the biblical model of discipleship looks like. And so one of the things that we established last week pertaining to discipleship in the 21st century is for a lot of people, discipleship is something that they consider to be a course or a program that they go through. Now, I made mention of the men's fraternity program that we've done here through Grace, and I know some of you women have done some Beth Moore stuff, and that stuff is great, but discipleship is not something that we fit into a box related to time. It's not like a 24-week course, and then you have been made a disciple, and you're done. Discipleship is an ongoing thing, and so there is no time parameters that fits into. But oftentimes we take that approach and we say, okay, I'll go through this, or I'll join this small group for a while, and we have this idea that that's going to fulfill this need for discipleship in our lives. And that's not the case. It's an ongoing thing. One of the second ideas that we have is that it's just all about acquiring more knowledge and acquiring more skills that we can go out and use. Knowledge is good. Skills, using your spiritual gifts, that's good, but that's not all that discipleship is made up of. And then lastly, we have this mentality, and this, I think, is the biggest stumbling block to the church. We have this mentality that there is a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. And we look at Christians as the normal folks, normal as we see ourselves being normal, not New Testament normal. And we see these people that are disciples and that are out making disciples, we see them as radical. Say discipleship, that's for missionaries, and that's for these radical people. And folks, there is no difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. We've got a lot of quotes up here. This one here in the middle in the black says, "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity with," that better be Jesus. I love getting to do that. Now I lost my train of thought. Oh yeah, my quote. "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." That quote comes from a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote just a fantastic book about discipleship, all while he was undergoing persecution from the Germans, and ended up being martyred because of his standing up for what he felt to be right. But there's a tremendous amount of truth in that quote. Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. If we don't have Christ in Christianity, then what do we have? We don't have anything. We've got a set of religious facts and beliefs that we can hang our hat up on and then not act upon. That was another thing that I mentioned last week. That's this mentality that we have. When we refer to Christians in the 21st century, we refer to people who have signed off on this set of religious beliefs and religious facts, and there's no action. There's nothing beyond that. And so we talked about the need for brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside Christians and invest in them, to build them up. I left you guys with a quote from a guy named Joel Rosenberg last week, and it actually wasn't a quote, it was a question. And he said, two things that we have to ask ourselves as Christians. One, who are we investing in? Who are we discipling? And two, who is investing in us? Who is discipling us? And again, I think if we take an honest look at our lives and we ask ourselves that question, many of us don't have an answer for that, because we've neglected this reality of discipleship. And so let me read again for you. I just put this before you again. Dan read it out of the Message. I'm going to read it to you out of the NIV. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jackie, can we turn these fans on? I'm going to break a sweat up here, and nobody wants that. This is becoming a very familiar text for us because, honestly, in what, it's been 3 months about since Mandy and I have been here, and I think there's probably only been one or two messages in which I haven't made light of this verse, this Great Commission. And my hope this morning is that we would look at it in a fresh way. We would read this text, we would hear this text this morning, and it would seem new to us, so that it wouldn't be routine and we wouldn't say, "I've heard that before, I've heard that before, I've heard that before," but that the Holy Spirit would reveal it to us in a new and a fresh way. And so before we go any further, let's just take a moment and pray for that right now. Father God, we thank you for this commission that you've given us, that you have entrusted your work to us as your disciples, that we would go out and we would share what you have given us with others, that we would model you for them, that we would teach them, that we would encourage them to do the things that you have commanded us to do. Father, as we look at this text this morning, as we look at discipleship as it happened in the first century, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, to see and hear these things for the first time. Make it fresh to us and reveal these truths to us. Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen. This lack of discipleship in the church is not a new thing, though I think it has really started to go downhill in about the last 15 years or so. And here's why. I have a guess as to why this is happening. Knowledge has never been more accessible than it is right now. I made mention last week, we talked about people who have, you know, they work a trade. And when you go into something like that, for me, my dad did masonry for a long time, and he never took me on as an apprentice or anything, because I wasn't interested in that. And if you saw, you know, he tried to teach me how to lay to the line where you put a string and you have to make it even with, I couldn't do that. And so after I'm like, this is stupid. I don't really want to learn how to do this anyway. But he would teach me little things along the way. And that's how people get good at these trades. They come alongside someone who has experience and has knowledge and has just done so much of this, and they come alongside that person and they learn from them. Anymore, though, we don't, at least we don't think that we have to put in all that time with a person, because we can just go to the internet and we can say, we can type it into the Google or the YouTube, and we can learn. It used to be that if you were backing your car out of the garage and you happened to be a little too close to the side and you whopped your side mirror off as you were backing out, it used to be that you would then have to take your car to, you know, the auto place, and they would have to order the part, and then you take it in a couple days later when the part comes in and they would fix it. But anymore, you know, we'll say, for example, we'll use my Honda Element, because you guys know all about the Honda Element, the orange toaster. You know, if somebody were to back out of the garage and knock the side mirror off because they were too close, all you'd have to do now is go online and find the manual, and then find the part, you know, the number for your side mirror, and order it at a fraction of the cost. And then when you get it, you go to YouTube and type in how to install a side mirror for a Honda Element. And boom, there's step-by-step instructions on how to do it. And I'll just go ahead and say that I did it. And when it was all said and done with, I stood back and I said, that looks good. And I just saved myself a couple $100s, and I was real proud of myself. But you see what I mean? Like, why do we need to do all these other things and go through all these people when we can just go to the internet and we can get all the answers right there? There's so much knowledge just right there in the internet. And I think that we're relying a little too heavily on the ease of this knowledge sometimes. You know, there's some things that the internet can't do. And the internet cannot nurture a relationship. And the internet cannot model Christ for you. The internet can't come alongside you and encourage you. Sure, you can go in and find some quotes that'll make you feel warm and fuzzy. But there's a difference. If we want these things, if we want nurturing, we want accountability, we want someone to model Christ for us, we can't get that from the internet. We need brothers and we need sisters in Christ to come alongside us and do that. I think the first step, after we have cleared some of this, cleared some of these ideas that we have regarding discipleship because of what we see, the next important step, I think, in discovering discipleship is to look at how it's changed over the history of the church. Now, there was a point, maybe like Monday or Tuesday, where I was going to take us kind of step by step through a lot of these different periods of church history, and that would have taken entirely too long. So we're just going to look at discipleship in the context of the first century church and really try and understand the context in which Jesus gave this command to go and make disciples. Now, if you're anything like me, you sometimes forget to consider context. Like I have to remind myself as I'm studying Scripture that Jesus was not American, and he didn't drive a car, and he didn't have the internet, and all of this stuff. Did any of you ever find yourself having to remind yourself of that? You know, it's like if you look at the movie The Passion of the Christ versus the Bible miniseries. You know, if you want to keep up with The Passion of the Christ, you got to read subtitles because it's in the original language, whereas the Bible miniseries, it's all in English, and so you just follow right along. I have to remind myself that it's not like it was then. And so we see this concept of discipleship as a person following a master. Okay, that's in the first century. A person following a master. And this wasn't new. Jesus wasn't reinventing the wheel when he used this word discipleship and called his disciples to go out and make more disciples. Again, if you look at this idea of you know, having an apprentice or someone that you mentor, that had been around for a long time. But especially in Jesus' time, you have kind of these great thinkers and these great philosophers start to come along. And these philosophers, these great thinkers like Plato and Socrates, they had students that came under them and would learn from them. Okay? And so when these guys used this term disciple, it referred to a student, someone who sat under them, someone who learned from them. And their relationships, again, it was an apprenticeship, but it required demanding training, and it required submission. And the original word for disciple also referred to someone who was an adherer of a particular teacher or of a particular teaching or a master. And so you can see why that word disciple would have been used to describe those who followed Jesus, because they adhered to his teaching, they adhered to his way of living, and they adhered to his call. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we see Jesus put this call in front of the disciples, and he gives them a command to adhere to. He says, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" So Jesus is telling these disciples, if you're sincere about following me, if you really want to follow me, this is what you have to do. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to put our relationship first, before your wants, before your desires, and then you take up your cross, and then you can follow me. There was this, you know, another thing we've gotten away from, and I'll use this to lead into this next part. We've gotten away from commitment. We've gotten away from discipline. And I'm not just talking about in the church. I'm talking about in life in general. Because everything is so centered around us and what we want, and I want it, and I want it now, that kind of mentality, that we've gotten really away from this stuff. You know, if people had this mentality in Jesus' day, you know what they would have ended up doing? They would have ended up by the city gate begging for money. And people would walk up and say, are you lame? Are you blind? Are you deaf? Are you mute? And if they said no, then get a job. What are you doing here? Go make something of yourself. Things have changed. Things have changed. The system in which new rabbis and new teachers came to be, I find this to be extremely interesting. You know, I asked Lucas last week. Lucas just graduated. He's going to be going to college in the fall. I said, "What are you going to study? What do you plan to do?" And Lucas, he's 18. In this time, by the time a boy was 13 years old, he was figuring out what he was going to do with his life. And again, the schooling, completely different. You know, we have all this access to knowledge now. These kids then did not. So by the time they were 13, they had They had a number of routes that they could take. One of the most desirable things for these kids at 13 years old was to go and study under a great rabbi, or to go and study under a great teacher. But at 13 years old, if they wanted to follow that path, if they wanted to do that and get in under one of these great teachers, they had to do a couple things, or they had to have a couple skills. They had to know the Torah frontwards and backwards. They had to understand it. They had to have good social skills. They had to be able to speak and to understand, just be really sharp. And if kids at 13 years old didn't have that, well, then they wouldn't go the route. They wouldn't apply to be an apprentice or a student of one of these rabbis. They would go and they would find someone who fishes for a living. And they would say, "Can you teach me this trade?" Or someone who is a carpenter, "Can you teach me this trade?" And they would begin to learn what they would do for the rest of their lives. Now, of course, these teachers or these rabbis had the ability to reject any of these kids that they felt didn't measure up or couldn't do what they did. So if they weren't good enough or smart enough to follow in the steps of these great teachers by the age of 13, then they would begin to work in one of these other trades. And so you can understand why Jesus and his disciples would have been ridiculed so badly. I mean, in an age where you have all these brilliant minds and all of these great rabbis, and then you have Jesus and his disciples walking around, and people, you're up here preaching? Who did you study under? You know, this is when that piece of paper, that degree, would have really meant something. You know, what are your credentials? What is your authority in which you come here and you preach to us? Gosh, they would have really heard it because they were ordinary people. They were these ones that at 13 years old wouldn't have been able to study under anybody. They weren't anybody special. Jesus, even when he goes to his hometown, the people are looking around. Who is this kid? Isn't this the carpenter's son? He hasn't studied under any great rabbis. He hasn't been under any great teachers. What authority does he have? Would have been a difficult situation to minister in, wouldn't it? A disciple in this day did everything that his teacher or his master did. He learned his stories. He learned his interpretation of the scriptures. He learned his way of keeping the commands and keeping the Sabbath holy. He learned his teaching style. Everything that these young men picked up came from their teacher. And they followed. They adhered to the teacher's teaching and the teacher's way of doing things. And commitment and submission were at the heart of these discipleship relationships. Commitment and submission. Without those things, the rest of the relationship was weakened. If a student couldn't first submit to the authority of the teacher and then commit to following them and them only, then what was there to build on? Does that sound familiar in our culture? Commitment, submission. If the teachers didn't see those things evidenced in the life of their student, then they would dismiss them because they didn't have what it took. And one thing I think that we can take from this and apply it to the church is that these teachers, these rabbis, these great thinkers, numbers were not important to them. They weren't interested in numbers. They were interested in knowing who was really going to follow them wholeheartedly through thick and thin, when things were good, when things were bad. Who was really going to follow them? That's what mattered to these guys. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, that when a disciple is fully taught, that he will be like his master. And if I can find it, I'll read it. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So when a disciple is fully taught, he's going to be like his teacher. He's going to be like his master. And the greatest calling of a disciple is to be like the one that they're learning from. And then once they've achieved this, once they've picked up and learned all that they can learn, then they are in turn going to go out and they are going to teach. And then the cycle continues. Paul calls Timothy to continue in the things that he has learned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 10 through 14. And this is Paul's final charge to Timothy. Timothy was a student or a disciple of Paul. And this is what Paul writes. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. He says, you know this. If he was his disciple, then he knows all of this stuff. He knows everything about his life and his way of doing things. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Paul says, you know these things. You know what you've learned. Continue in those things. Do those things. Model those things for others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 17, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. That's fitting for Father's Day, isn't it? Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. Paul can't be there. He can't be with the people. But he has Timothy, his disciple, who imitates him as he imitates Christ. And so he sends Timothy to model Christ for these people, to encourage these people, to build these people up, to help them to do all the things that Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 28. I said last week that you were going to have some homework. Does anybody remember what that homework assignment was? I shared with you all a very brief story about someone in my life who came alongside me at a very important time and discipled me. And I said to you all, I would love to hear any stories that you might have of someone who came alongside you in your life and discipled you. And I said, we would love to hear from you, maybe in 2 minutes or less. Anybody? Kathy, come on up. And do you want to come up here or you want to talk from back there? Okay, go ahead. Thank you, Kathy. Now, that one's definitely a process. Yeah. Who else? Linda.
Some of you have heard my tale of how I was led to Christ, and it's rather unique. When I was born, my one grandmother was a Cherokee Indian, and she was a composer of lyrics. My other grandparents were English, and they were Christian Science. My father was an agnostic, and my mother just kind of floated out. So here are these two little girls that have absolutely no idea what Christ was all about. When I was 9 years old, my father became ill, and as he was dying, he was in hospital room, and there was an older couple there, Horace and Irene, and they saw these two little lost girls that had no idea why their dad was dying, had no idea what. every Sunday for church. They helped us through the death of my father. They led us through the Bible. We would go to their house on Friday nights and eat, and we would read the Bible together. They led us into our adulthood. And they also led my father to Christ 3 days before he died. I can never, in a million years, thank them. I stayed close to them until they died. They were in my baby, no children. They saw these two little girls that just needed God. And they stepped in, and I honestly, and I look back, I don't know where I would be today if it had not been for Mr. and Mrs. Wilson. And I thank God in my prayers every day for them, because they were just wonderful mentors, wonderful loving people who wanted to show Christ's love to two little girls that would be nowhere near where they are today.
Thank you. Who else? Well, we got at least two people that are going to get an A. I realize public speaking is not a thing for a lot of folks. Thank you, Karen. Hillary. Thank you, Hillary. Anyone else? You know, it's great to hear those things sometime later. You do these things, and a lot of the times at the time, you don't even realize what you're doing. I made that reference to the race last week. We understand where we're starting, we understand where we're finishing, but then we're just there running the race, doing the best that we can. And that's when we come alongside brothers and sisters and we encourage, we teach, we model Christ for them. And maybe you don't even realize at the time that you're doing it. You're just abiding in Christ. And that's some of the fruit that comes from abiding in Him. People just see that in you. And then maybe sometime later you will hear that. Maybe sometimes you'll never know that effect until we leave this world. But that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. I want to just again remind you of that question from Joel Rosenberg for you to think about for another week. Who is investing in you? Who's discipling you? And who are you investing in? Who are you discipling? If you look at the front of your bulletin, we have the same graphic that we had last week. But then you'll notice underneath that there is a saying. And it says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Now let me explain that just real briefly in closing. These teachers, these rabbis, they had students. They had adherers, people who followed them everywhere. And they literally followed them everywhere. Now, I understand the high desert climate because I lived in Idaho, okay? It's hot, it's dry, it's dusty, and that's the same type of environment that these folks are in. And so everywhere that the rabbi went, the disciples followed closely after. Whatever the rabbi tracked through ended up on the disciples, if they were following closely as they should have been. And so I just want to leave you with that this morning for you to think about. Are we following so closely that we are going to be covered in the dust of our rabbi, Jesus Christ? And if we're doing that, again, it's going to be a byproduct of that is going to be fruit, in which we are coming alongside brothers and sisters, and we're encouraging, we're teaching, we're modeling Christ for them. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for these few testimonies that we've heard this morning. For the truths that you've put before us in your word, for the example that you set with those who followed closely behind you, for the other examples we have in Scripture and Paul and Timothy. Lord, I ask again this morning that you just put this burden on our heart, that we wouldn't downplay this role of discipleship in our lives, but that we would actively seek others to invest, to pour ourselves into, and we would also actively seek others that would pour into and invest into us to help us to grow, to help us to be more like you. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.